Morning, brothers and sisters. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Our reading and preaching will be derived primarily from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. Here at the end of this first chapter, we see Jesus, who has been ministering in Capernaum and throughout Galilee, who will pick up sort of halfway through this ministry, beginning of a new day. We'll hear of his word and his work and his prayer in this scripture. Please hear the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As a teenager, I participated several times in what you might call evangelistic outreaches to various cities each summer. One week a summer, believers from across the country would gather to share the gospel. And I thank God for that experience, for those baking hot summers, so often in the deep South for some reason, when I saw sinners hear the gospel and were changed by it. Mothers who were on their way to abort their babies heard the words of strangers and spared their little ones. I saw in those summers how powerful it is for the Church of Jesus Christ to go into the world and proclaim his name. And this group was zealous for Jesus. I think you need to be to go outside in Alabama and Mississippi in July. And they took their Bible seriously. They saw that it says that the word of God goes out from him and does not return void, that it will accomplish the purpose that he has for it. And they believed that. And they said to themselves, if there's power in God's word, then let us unleash that power. But they also tried to do that in some unusual ways. For example, they would read the Bible cover to cover throughout the city that they were trying to minister to. If the word has power, then what better way to unleash that power than to just read the whole thing in one day all over the city? We could just sit back then and wait for the word to do its work. Do you see why good theology matters? Why we must handle this book with reverence and care? Why we must read it and love it, but also understand it. It's not a spell book that we read and produce the desired effect upon command. Even at that age, I was dubious of this application of scripture, but I was a good soldier, so I signed up, got an early morning shift, and was hoping to get some deep theological passage, perhaps from the Apostle Paul, maybe an Old Testament prophet, calling the people to repentance. Instead, I got some of the middle chapters of Leviticus. several chapters worth of leprosy and bodily discharges and ritual uncleanness. So there I was, suddenly very thankful to have the early morning shift because that meant fewer people were around as I stood on a sidewalk proclaiming how to handle leprosy and bodily discharges on the sidewalk. Do you see how good theology can keep you out of trouble? Have you thanked your Sabbath school teachers lately, children, or adults for that matter? What I did not appreciate then, on that street corner, as I was reading out law after law about ritual uncleanness, is these seemingly arcane, hard to understand laws were actually a beautiful foreshadowing of the promise that was yet to come when they were first given. A promise of Jesus and the work that he would do, work that we see more clearly in this passage before us. For when Jesus came to Capernaum and all throughout Galilee, he came to a people who were deeply unclean and unhealthy, physically in the diseases and infirmities that he healed, spiritually in the demons that were oppressing them, the sins that were plaguing them. And he brought to bear against their spiritual and physical infirmities power of his prayer and of his preached word. And we will see the results. From Christ's example at Capernaum, we also see how he continues to work through the word and through prayer. For the power of his word, Jesus made a leper clean. He set free those oppressed by demons. He made sinners into followers. And this is not just a matter of historical interest, a record of what he did in the ancient Near East 2,000 years ago. It is also a record and a description of what Jesus does and how he does it today in his church, and how we ought to respond. For Jesus purifies you by his word. So pray his word into your life. Let's look at verse 35 to begin. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. We open early in the morning, or late at night, depending on your perspective. Jesus has been engaged the previous day in evangelism, spiritual warfare, casting out of unclean spirits, healing sick, broken bodies, to such effect that by nightfall, we see if you look just above in verse 33, the whole city was gathered at the door where Jesus was. And this, we might think, is the perfect time to capitalize on his fame, to build the momentum, to increase outreach efforts. Yet at this time, while it is still dark, Jesus leaves. He goes away to pray. After a day and a night of healing, preaching, casting out, Jesus, in his human body and human nature, was certainly tired. But unlike our common tendency to crash at the end of a long day, to decompress, to zone out and call it rest, he recovers in a much more active way. Through prayer, he goes to pray, to enjoy a precious time of fellowship with his Father. Now, we are told this, of course, because it is historically true and a record of what happened. But it is also true of us and is given as a model for us, because that is, in fact, how we also recover, whether we recognize it sometimes or not. Jesus does not ignore this ordinary means of grace. He knows its value. After a day and a night of intense work, there he is, up before the sun, seeking his Father in prayer. For even Jesus needed prayer. How much more do we? Amen. How much more ought we to pray? If you think about it, how long typically do you pray? How often? How fervently? Now, this is, of course, fairly well-trod ground for anyone who has studied the Gospels, sat under a sermon series on the Gospels, Jesus often seeks his father out in prayer. Or perhaps you were hoping seminarian buried in books would bring something slightly more sophisticated to bear this morning. And I will make you a deal. I will happily delve more deeply into a study on superlapsarian theology versus infralapsarian theology once we have shown that we have mastered this basic point. But I suspect it will be some time before any of us develops a reputation like Jesus had for prayer, that we will be well served to go time and time and time again to the basics, back to prayer. But if no one has seen you for a while, do they know where you are, that you have gone away to pray? Do you pray so much that it interferes with your social calendar? Between being disorganized and being busy, if something isn't a part of my daily routine, isn't on my calendar, I can't be sure I'll get to it. Do you, like Jesus, have a standing appointment with God built into your day that you do not miss? If you track your prayer like so many of us track our steps, our calories, our heart rate, how healthy would you say your prayer life is? How active do you stay day by day? Jesus prayed then. Jesus prays now. Jesus is still praying to his Father. He's praying especially for his church, interceding for us in heaven. And if Jesus is praying, should we not pray with him? While he's praying, Simon and the disciples seek him out. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Verse 37, when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Perhaps they were wondering, why are you not building momentum, capitalizing on your success? That's what we would do. What is Jesus' response? Well, first of all, it's presumably much more patient and gracious than I am when a coworker or a child seeks me out when I have clearly taken the time to go away to work individually on something that is important to me. But it's also very revealing. Verse 38, but he said to them, "Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. Because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. Jesus' purpose was his preaching. By the spoken word of God, preached by the incarnate word of God, demons were cast out. Bodies were healed. Sinners became disciples. And if we think about the demons for a minute as a matter of more than linguistic interest, look at how else Mark refers to demons in passages before and after this one, where he calls them here demons, but in the accounts above and below, he refers to them as unclean spirits. When Jesus is driving out these spirits, we can think of it as a cleansing, a purification, removal of filth, not through the application of water as in washing or as in the baptisms we see here so often, but by the application of his word. Casting out demons, spiritual freedom, accompanies and is caused by the preaching of the word. Purpose is not in casting out. That comes with it. These things, being made clean, flow from them. How else would someone be set free if not by the word? We see elsewhere, of course, Jesus also says of demons specifically that some come out only through prayer and fasting, more of that means of grace. But it is all rooted in the word of God, preached and believed and prayed. For when the word of God is preached, people will believe and things change. For faith, as the Apostle Paul tells us, comes by hearing. Not everyone who hears, and not immediately for those who do, but this is the means of grace by which sinners are converted, by those who are oppressed may be set free. For Jesus is the Word. He is God's Word for you. And he reached his people then, and he reaches them now through preaching. He has ordained the reading of his word and the preaching of his word and the other means of grace to convert sinners and to strengthen his people. And so if we take that seriously this morning, then your Father is speaking to you this morning. Do you hear God's word spoken to you today? Will you humble yourself before it? Will you learn from it? Are you hearing him now? Now, how can I get away with saying, preacher in his rookie season, barely any stats in my record, and I'm proclaiming already that I can speak for God? Beloved, that is the only reason I come up here. If ever I ask you to gather on a Sunday morning because I've written a speech that I think you'll find inspiring, or I've collected some thoughts that I think you will find very interesting, please feel free to go somewhere else. I would recommend you go somewhere that promises to preach word of God. We have God's assurance that when his word is read and preached, that it is powerful, that the Spirit makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, effectual. For faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if you look in Romans 10, where Paul writes that, he's speaking not so much about the reading of Scripture, but specifically the preaching of Scripture as the means by which we hear the word of God. I'm not comparing my preaching to Jesus' own, but in the weakness of my preaching, his Spirit works powerfully. I say that preaching is the word of God, not because of any qualities that I possess, but because we serve a great God, and his Spirit is at work as he has promised us in his word. So when you hear the word preached today, will you hear his voice? Do you believe him? Will you be enlightened by it? Drawn to Jesus by it? Strengthened by it? Not tomorrow, not just as a part of a lifelong process that we call sanctification, although it is, but will you today, now, hear his word in faith and be changed by it? And if we have faith, how do we show our faith in that word? Well, if we are like the leper in Mark 1, we pray. He came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. For that is the cry of his heart. But what does that mean, to be made clean? How unclean is a leper at this time? Well, if you are quick on the draw, you can turn to Leviticus 13, or you can follow up another time. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 tell us this: the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Leprosy, in a sense, is more unclean under the law than death itself. Under the law, if you touch a dead body, you are made unclean until sundown, when the next day would begin. You are to go outside the camp or outside the city, wait for the new day, and then you are clean. If you are suspected of leprosy, you are unclean for at least a week, and it can take multiple weeks before the priests declare you clean again. If you have actually contracted it and are cured somehow, there is that waiting period, and there is a blood sacrifice, and there is washing in water, and you shave off all of your hair, and you have the blood from the sacrifice placed on your body. This is a deeply unclean condition to have under the law. For leprosy is a kind of living death. It is a picture of death, a picture even of hell. The leper is cut off from the community. from the people of God, from corporate worship, never to enter the courtyard of the temple again, living outside the city or the camp in a sort of spiritual and physical no man's land, seeing all that the people of God have, but never touching it again, so long as you have it. So what is a leper to do in this hopeless condition, this picture of walking death? Well, this leper prays. He hears this teacher, this Jesus, preach the word with power. And he recognizes this. And by faith, he trusted that one who preaches like this has authority, has the power to do something, to offer him something. And he cries out that he might be made clean. And then, what does the word who conquers death, calls the dead back to life, the power of his voice, who defeats diseases by speaking to them, casts out demons by the power of a spoken word, what does he do in response to this leper's prayer? He stretched out his hand and touched him. In theological terms, this is what we call wild. You do not touch a leper. No one in the ancient world would risk contracting this disease. No Israelite would risk making himself unclean. You do not risk separation forever from the fellowship and blessings of God's covenant on earth. So why would Jesus do this? Is this a demonstration of his power, that this disease holds no terror for him, for he cannot contract it? Is it an act of compassion and love to touch a fellow human being who is legally barred from ever feeling human contact again? Well, I imagine the answer to both of those is yes. Jesus is demonstrating his power. Indeed, Jesus is demonstrating his love for this outcast. It is also a statement of Jesus' authority. For the leper could never have thought that Jesus would touch him when he was still unclean. He's not healed yet. He's not clean when Jesus touches him. He touches him first, and then he declares, "I am willing, be cleansed." And then immediately he is made clean. So he touches him when he is yet unclean. If you can cast your mind back several weeks now, I admit, to a reading from Haggai, we heard that God sent Haggai, that prophet, to the priests to ask, essentially, as a means of condemning the impurity and the sinfulness of Israel, go to the priests and ask them, if something sacred touches something unclean, what happens? Does the profane become holy, or is the holy profaned and made unclean? And the priests tell them. And we can probably intuitively guess. When something clean touches something dirty, what happens? When our kids go outside to play in the lawn later, will the dirt smell of fabric softener and clean laundry, or will their clothing soak up all of the dirt and grime that they can get? That's how holiness works, in a sense, under the law. It's a sort of one-way street. The clean can be defiled, the holy can be made unholy, but not the other way around. But what have we heard again and again through more than a year of sermons through the book of Hebrews? Christ is greater. He's greater than the law. His righteousness and his holiness is greater than that which is offered by anyone else. So Jesus can touch a leper and remain undefiled. And by the power of his voice, he can declare him clean. So where do you turn? What should you do? Are you one who is still stained deeply by sin? Are you unclean in unrighteousness? Are you spiritually rotting away like a leper, unworthy to worship or enter God's presence? Are you already forgiven, but are you still plagued, burdened by sins that make you feel dirty and unclean, that you think you really should have matured past by now, but they still weigh you down? Well, are you a sinner? Then you need grace, and you need to be touched by Jesus, and you need Him and Him alone to make you clean. Are you forgiven? Have you been made clean and righteous by Jesus? Well, you still need grace. And every day, you still need Jesus. For the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, came preaching the Word of God. And His preaching in this leper produced a prayer, a cry for help, an act of faith, a response from someone who heard the Word and believed that the bearer of that Word bore a power greater than the law, greater than sickness, or than the living death of leprosy or sin itself. Because of that preached word, he prayed. And because of that prayer, Jesus took hold of him. And a new kind of relationship was forged. We have a name for that kind of relationship when one hears the word preached and responds in faith and cries out for him to make us clean. We call that adoption. When Jesus heals you and makes you clean, he adopts you into God's family and he restores you to wholeness. Having restored the man, Jesus sends him to the priest to fulfill the law, to receive formally that declaration that he is clean and to be restored to fellowship with his community that he has been cut off from. For the law requires that a man cured of leprosy present himself to the priest and participate in that complicated ceremony that I described before in order to atone for his uncleanness, for it is treated as a picture of sin that must be atoned for, to be declared clean, to be restored fully to the people of God, to have someone who is an authority on the law say, "You are no longer a transgressor." We have a name for that kind of declaration. We call it justification. For Jesus is greater than the law of Moses, but he did not abolish it because he fulfills it. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and we might say he's the Lord of cleanliness, of purity, of purification, because these also, like the Sabbath, point to Jesus. Even a rookie preacher like myself does not need to strain too hard to find a gospel account and make it about Jesus, for he is in every line. But he is not only in this account from Mark. These laws about purity and uncleanliness and how to be restored to God's people, these are also about Jesus and a picture of him. For when you're healed, only the priest, through a blood sacrifice, can say you are clean. And for that, you take off those old clothes. You wash in water. You shave off that hair that was required to hang down. You have the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled on you. And then you are restored. You know where else you find a hairless, naked person covered in blood and water? I've seen it 5 times myself. Not in some wild college ritual, in what we call childbirth. And it is a picture of the new birth, to be born again in Jesus. The birth of every child, the purification of every leper, they point to the new birth in Jesus. Those embarrassing chapters of Leviticus were a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. So often as I read this account growing up, I wanted to know, why did Jesus tell the man not to say anything? Well, he tells him 2 things. Say nothing to anyone and show yourself to the priest. The priest part, I think we've covered. As for the other, say nothing to anyone, it's possible to take this in at least 2 ways. It may mean simply Jesus was urging the man to go to the priest. Say nothing, do nothing until you have gone to the priest. You have fulfilled the law. You have been restored and fulfilled all righteousness. Let nothing delay you in obedience. Let nothing delay you in receiving the full blessing that this law points to. But we see elsewhere Jesus tell others to keep certain things to themselves. He would tell certain blind when their vision was restored, say nothing to anyone. And there is no similar prescription in the law to be purified after your eyesight is restored. Even more importantly, when the 12 finally confess that Jesus is the Messiah, he warns them also, tell no one. Not forever, of course, for just as preaching is central to Christ's ministry, preaching Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, is central to the apostles' later ministry. But it is to be done at the right time, in the right way, the way that God appoints. We are to preach what God has revealed at the time that God appoints, and then it will bear fruit as God directs. None of this is to be done in our own strength or on our own timetable. Because we see after this, the leper was perhaps zealous, but lacking in knowledge or obedience. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Before that, Jesus had the whole city at his doorstep. Now, he is even more pressed about by the people, so that he cannot get in. His preaching will now be hindered by the excitement of these people to receive a new kind of miracle, to see a new kind of sign. And so Jesus, focused on his ministry of preaching, returns, in a sense, to where we find him at the beginning of this passage. He was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Jesus returns to lonely, deserted places, and people come from all sides. These are the ones who want him, who will seek him out. They know their need. They are not there to see a marvelous show from the comfort of their own homes or the familiar surroundings of their own city. They will leave the safety and comfort and familiar, and they will go out into deserted, lonely places because they need Jesus. So here we see two characteristics of Jesus. The first is his focus on the ministry of the word. The healing is important, the casting out of unclean spirits, but these must follow from the preaching of the word. If the crowds are pressing around him such that they are hindering the preaching, then it is time to move on. The preached word must go out, and so the incarnate word of God will move on to other synagogues, other towns, other mission fields. We see also the humility, even the humiliation of our Lord, that in taking on a human body and human nature, the form of a servant, as we hear every first Lord's Day, a true body and a reasonable soul. In so doing, he limited himself. He could not physically or verbally even reach everyone all at once. This is one of the reasons he needed prayer. This is also one of the reasons the resurrected Jesus tells his followers that it is good that he will go away. For if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. Because you, if you are in Christ, you have been given his Spirit. You do not need to go to the wilderness to seek him out. You no longer need to fear that you would contract a disease a second time or become unclean again. If you are in Christ and if his Spirit dwells in you, then you have what the Apostle Paul calls the down payment, the earnest money that shows that God has claimed you as his own. That is the term Paul uses, the earnest money that shows that you are committed to a deal, to a contract going through. But all analogies and metaphors, even those inspired by the Holy Spirit, can break down when pushed too far. For you can, in human terms, renege on a contract. You can break a deal. You just forfeit the earnest money that you put down. But what has God put down to assure us that he will accomplish this? He has given us his Spirit. He will no more give you up, go back on his word, Christ, than he will break the eternal perfection that is the triune God. The Father has given us his word in Jesus, and he backs it up with the assurance of his Spirit, so that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all intimately connected to your cleansing, to your sanctification, to your eventual perfection and glory. If we need ever to go away to a solitary, lonely place to hear Jesus, it is only because our minds are so full or this world is so noisy. If you are in Jesus, you have his Spirit dwelling within you, and he is with you always. And he has sought you out. He has found you. He holds you securely. Do you want to hear the voice of God? He has given us his word. So yes, get away from the noise of your city, of your restless heart, your unquiet mind, and hear his word given to you. And then speak with him, for he also hears you. We heard God's word spoken to us when Eric called us to worship. We responded with God's word as we sang the Psalms. We prayed to God as a body of believers. And this morning we have heard his word read, and I pray you have heard it preached. We'll pray again, we'll sing again, and then we'll hear his word again in the benediction. So what do we do after that? Well, before even you go home, I would urge you to pray again. Here, when you're at home or wherever you're going to eat your next meal, pray again. I might suggest you read his word again, whether something from the service today or another passage. It's all quite good. It comes highly recommended. We'll have an opportunity to pray again tonight as a body of believers. I understand there's even cake. Pray here, pray at home, pray anywhere and everywhere. Make it more a part of your life today than it was yesterday. And plan, put it in your calendar, build it into your schedule so that it might be more of your day tomorrow than it will be today. Sit down with a calendar, find a prayer partner, join a midweek group, and pray. If you were tracking your prayer like your workouts, are you hitting all the major movements, all the major muscle groups, in corporate prayer here in worship, private prayer in family worship with friends and loved ones, as a session of elders, as deacons, we're just deacons. And do you pray in what our forefathers called secret prayer? Are you like Jesus? Do you get away? Do you go to your Father alone to spend time with him? I say alone, but not really alone, for when we go to our Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of the Son, Jesus, guided and empowered by the work of his Holy Spirit, so that the triune God meets with us in prayer. Jesus purifies you by his word and by prayer. So why not pray his word into your life? Will you pray with me now? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in the powerful name of Jesus, drawn by your Spirit, given access to your throne room by his work and his worth and his merit. I thank you in the name of Jesus that he intercedes for us, and I thank you that you hear our prayers. I pray, Lord God, that you will stir us up, that we will seek you out more and more in prayer, that we will be known as a praying people, not that we might build a reputation, but that we might draw near to you, and that others would see the blessings of our God poured out on his people, that we draw near and pray, and you hear us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for this word that you have given us. I thank you that because of the merits of Jesus, we may draw near and enter into your presence. I thank you, Lord God, that you hear your people's prayer. Please go before us through this day. Work in our hearts. Let your word take deep root in our lives and draw us often into your presence that we may pray. These things I ask and I thank you for in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ.